أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمائه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وأعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على Let's get one more loud salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. A discussion on emotional intelligence has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is our third discussion on this topic. The attempt now has been for us to look at some of our emotions inside of us through a different lens. We talked about the fact that there are some major faculties inside of our internal kingdom. And this is a human discussion. Doesn't matter if you're Muslim or non, male or female, black or brown, it doesn't matter. All of us have these faculties. All of us have to learn how to govern these faculties. And last night I talked about the faculty of anger. And I mentioned that anger is not all blasphemous and all satanic. In fact, Imam Khomeini refers to the faculty of anger as one of the most noblest faculties they have inside the human being. Provided that faculty is governed by the intellect. So last night now I gave a lay down. I said that there are those who are deficient in anger, there are those who are excessive in anger, then there are those who are moderate in their anger. And the first two, of course, are things that Islam rejects. Islam doesn't want you to be deficient in anger. A deficiency in anger is cowardice, is timidness, a lack of self-respect. An excessive amount of anger is where we become an animal. We start blasting those we shouldn't be blasting. The moderate level of anger is where courage is now extracted. And remember my first lecture now. I said by the end of my 4 or 5 lectures with all of you, I'll give you 4 jewels, 4 characteristics from these 4 faculties that we should now begin to implement inside of our life such that when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we meet Him with these 4 characteristics. One jewel I gave last night as courage, the second one is tonight. If I'm talking a mile a minute, because I have no time. I have until 7:10. So bear with me, inshallah, including Masaib, and let's go through desire tonight. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of the most powerful faculties inside the human body or the human being is the power or the faculty of desire. Al-quwwat ash-shahwiyya. Now again, as I said last night, we think about desire, we think about lust and carnal desire, and we think about those things that are destructive in nature, we think about those things that are qat'an haram. And again, I want to change that image inside all of you. One of the biggest blessings we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our desire. We've been presented to the extent that you should shut off all that desire. Other religions now preach to their leaders that you are not to even for a moment entertain any desire inside of you. You can't marry, you can't have relations, and none of that. Islam says it's not possible. As I mentioned before, these are natural emotions. For me to sit there and tell all of you never get angry, it's not natural. God gets angry. The Prophet got angry. Imam Hussein got angry. It's not about the existence of the emotion, it's about governing the emotion, controlling the emotion, We gave plenty of example last night from the day of Ashura, where every member of Imam Hussein's army was in control of their emotions, not the other way around. And desire is exactly the same thing. And again, we'll go through the three steps. There are those who are deficient in their desire, there are those who are excessive in their desire, and then there is that moderate level that we all aspire to be, jewel number two. Let's go through these three very, very quickly. Number one, those of us who have a deficient level of desire. Okay? These are people who are lethargic, people who are lazy, they're not driven, they're not able to carry out what they're supposed to be carrying out as a person inside their home. These are people now who are so relaxed and so nonchalant about anything. There's no drive in them. There's no push in them. They never want to be better. They can't find the strength now to power through whatever they're powering through. You would think, what motivates you in the morning? What is it that gets you up out of bed in the morning? And sometimes a little bit of the tidal wave of this dunya devours these kind of people. They don't have the tools to get through a little bit of hardship. A loss of a father, a loss of a loved one, a loss of an alim, a loss of a son or a child. And that stems from a lack of desire inside of you. And the problem is that that begins to trickle into our deen. Well, now we approach the deen and we worship Allah in a lazy format. Spiritual laziness is a whole topic in Islam. And the Quran refers to these individuals in a very specific way. In Surah Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the munafiqeen. And the first thing he says about the munafiqeen is that these are people who believe that they're fooling Allah when really they end up fooling themselves. And then he says, وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى صَلَاتِي قَامُوا كُسَالَى. When they rise up for salat, when they get up to pray salat, they get up in a very lazy way. No drive to be better, no push to improve. They do it as a check mark. They do it as a favor to God. One eye open, sluggish, get through it. Pray so fast, the water from the wudu is not even dry yet. These are people who have zero desire or a low deficient amount of desire. They're timid, they're indifferent. They see dhulm happening and they're quiet. Whether it be on the international stage, whether it be inside of them, whether it be inside their homes. Nothing rocks their base. Nothing pushes them. And the deen of Islam is a deen of movement. It's a dynamic deen. It encourages its followers to make sure your yesterday is not like your today and not like your tomorrow. There is constant incremental change every single day. Albeit at a snail's pace, I don't care. There has to be change. That drive to change comes from our desire. We don't want to be those who have a deficient level of desire. So we don't throw all of desire out the window. Desire plays a huge role. So that's one individual. Okay, remember the Holy Prophet says the one who wakes up in the morning does not even sit there and think about the affairs of the Muslim world, meaning they are indifferent towards what's happening in Yemen and Palestine and Kashmir and China and everywhere else, Afghanistan. Laysa minni. They're not from me. And there are many people who don't blink an eye when it comes to the dhulm happening right now in the world. They don't share anything on social media. They don't even pray for the demise of the oppressors on their musalla. This is a lack, a deficient level of desire. Their shahwa is zero. That's one problem. The other extreme is an excessive amount of desire, where now you desire everything. And you end up feeding the beast inside of you that will never get filled. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala. He says, this shahwa inside of you has the potential to become a beast, a wild animal. Either it tames you or you tame it. And we're watching this in front of us. It's never enough for some people. No matter how much they have, they want more. And they believe that the more I have, the more my desire will subside. That's not the reality. It's not a jug that gets filled. It's a jug that the more you fill it, the bigger it gets. Until that jug or that beast devours you, and you end up doing something very dangerous, you end up worshiping yourself in the process. The Quran says, have you seen those people? أَرَعَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهُهُ هَوَىٰ Have you seen those people who take their lowly desires to be their God? They convince themselves, don't let anyone tell you you can't eat this or drink this or smoke this or buy this or love this. If you want to play video games all night long, go for it. If you want to waste your money on this, by all means. If you want to devour yourself and drown yourself in shaitan, by all means, go ahead. But there comes a moment now where that desire becomes an idol for us. We end up worshiping it. We end up doing everything we can to make it happy. From that now comes greed and comes envy and comes all sorts of different vices when we have an excessive amount of desire. We have to learn to say no to ourselves sometimes. Otherwise, God's replaced with that desire inside of us. And it gets to the point where it gets real ugly, where now nothing is enough. The house, the size of my house, not big enough. The car in my driveway, not big enough. That one wife is not enough for me. The money I make is not enough for me. The fact that I go drinking once a week, not enough for me. I get high on Fridays, not enough for me. One night of eating, not so on and so forth, until it devours us. And we end up now worshiping ourselves. And as Rumi says, the mother of all idols is the self. We become an idol worshiper. The difference is the idol is us. And we don't even realize it until we lose everything. We have to be careful. This dunya has an abundant amount of things for everyone to enjoy. It's a matter of putting limitations on yourself. I want to read one hadith from our fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli alayhi. And I'm going to read it verbatim from my phone. I never do that, but this time I will. Let me set it up for you a little bit, okay? Let me say this in brackets while I'm with all of you. Everything I'm talking about from today to last night to tomorrow is a process. The first thing I said to you on Friday night was that the human being can no longer be seen as an entity or a creation only. The human being is a process. We are an ongoing, dynamic process. We're changing, we're fluctuating, we're elevating, we're dropping, we're peaking, all sorts of processes. And everything I'm asking myself to do up here and all of you, me first, then all of you, is a process. There'll be moments where we get angry at the wrong people. And we'll figure it out, provided, right? Provided we have the solution, which I'll give to all of you tomorrow. But even this desire, it's very difficult. When you're looking around you, you see those in your circle of trust have a certain level, a certain car they're driving. You pull up to a certain parking lot or somebody's home majlis, and you look at the cars, and you think, you know what, let me park a little bit far away down the road, I'll walk 5 minutes. I'm not gonna put my little Nissan beside this Tesla, I'm sorry. It's very hard to walk away from that. But when we get to the point of the moderate level of desire, you'll understand why I want myself to walk away from that. So this hadith actually is a hadith Qudsi, meaning what? It's Allah saying directly himself, Qala Allah. And let me set it up. This hadith is profound, beautiful. He compares, God does himself. This is not the prophet, not the imam, this is God himself. Comparing two groups of people. One group are those people who every single time their desire says, do this, drink this, eat this, listen to this, dance to this, marry this, you say, yes, sir. No problem. I won't say no to you. Whatever you tell me to do, no problem. That nafs-e amara we've heard about, I become now a sahabi of shaitan. There's one group of people. The second group of people are those who choose Allah's desire over their own desire. Again, a process. Because you're bound to be faced with that fork in the road where your nafs is saying, come on, man, just do it, bro. Just do it, just do it. And God says, don't you dare. It's haram, it's makruh, it's detrimental. It'll affect your risk, it'll affect your roza. So you are now being tugged by two different armies inside of you. I talked about haywani, ruhani yesterday. The animalistic dimension and the spiritual dimension, both of them pulling us constantly. God compares these two people, those who say labbaik to their personal desires and deny God, and those who say labbaik to God and deny their carnal desires. Three things for each of these groups are bound to come about if you continue to follow either God or follow your desires. As I pull up the hadith, let's recite one last salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول الله عز وجل. The prophet says that God said. Now this, from now on, this is God talking. Okay. وعزتي وجلالي وعظمتي وكبريائي ونوري وعلوي وارتفاعي مكاني. He says, by my honor, by my glory, by my greatness, by my light, by my loftiness, by the maqam and the high maqam of my station. Meaning he's swearing by all these things. And then he says, La yu'thiru abdan hawahu ala hawaya. Hawahu ala hawaya. Hawa in Arabic is not wind in Urdu. Hawa in Arabic means your carnal desires, your lowly desires. The lust that sometimes we ask our youth to fight, that's what hawa means. He's describing the first group. These are people who choose their desire, hawahu ala hawaya, over my desires. Now this is a life process, a life decision. I have chosen now, on a majority of the basis now, to say labbaik to my own desires, knowing full well it's haram, and denying God. I'm not saying one off, two off. Remember, it's a process. People who live a life now where they don't care about God, or they give too much attention to their desires. What happens to those kind of people? The first thing is, he says, shattattu alayhi amruhu. In all of their affairs, there's confusion. They live their life in a constant confused state. What do I do here? What do I do here? To the point where they shut down. They can't buy a fridge. They don't know if they should go for arba'een or not. Sometimes they can't even order from the menu. There are people who roll up to the Tim Hortons drive-thru, get so overwhelmed, they keep driving right through the drive-thru. There are people who can't make big decisions. Should we buy a house, invest, sell? Should I marry her, marry him or not? Constant confusion. They break down, they're tired, their mind now becomes foggy. These are people who have done what? Have hawahu ala hawaya. That's number one. Number two, walibasti alayhi dunyahu. The dunya overwhelms them. The world overwhelms them. They can't keep up. They can't keep up with the Joneses. Just when you think that you are at the level where everyone else is, they change the goalposts. They make the field bigger. They take the soccer net and they push it now 50 meters. Like, oh, I'm not there yet. I am where this guy was 5 years ago. Let's keep working harder and harder. And now you search for these quick, you know, these rich quick schemes. Halal, haram, a good company to invest in, a shady stock. Doesn't matter. It's a quick fix, quick dollar. You can get to that level very quickly. It overwhelms them. It brings them to their knees, the dunya. وَشَغَلْتُ قَلْبُهُ بِهَا. The dunya now, they become mashghul in the dunya. All they think about is the dunya. They lose sight of their purpose. They worry about the day to day. They don't see the rooftop view. Sometimes it's important to go on the rooftop and have a bird's eye view of what's going on here. The problem is that people like me, we live window at window at window at a moment. A moment at a time we live. In that moment we think everything is lost, everything is gained. God lives in entirety. He knows if you get through this one window of your problems, your struggles, your difficulties, six windows down, you'll see the effect of that first window. Guys my age, who are a little bit, in their 30s now, in their 40s now, ask yourself when you're 19, 20 years old, what was keeping you up at night? What was keeping your mind occupied? Now ask yourself, oh, I wish I had that as a problem. And sometimes we say, I got through that so I can live through this. But when you're going through it, you can't see it. It requires you to have a rooftop view. But people who, what? Hawa, hu ala hawa, yeah. Their desire over God's desire. They can't see anything but their one airplane size window of a moment. They lose their faith in there, they lose their wife in there, they lose their money in there. Everything now is destroyed in this one small moment in life. Baba, you have 40 more moments to live. Power through this one and watch the results 20 windows later. But they can't see that, they're blinded. The dunya is right here in front of them. Because all they're worried about is what? Is the beast. Gotta feed the beast, gotta feed the beast. And now the beast is hungry, I have no food. What do? I give any food he wants. Give him haram this, haram that, haram investments, haram risk. Doesn't matter, just feed the beast. Feed the beast, feed the beast. And finally, in the first group now, he says, "Utuhu minha illa ma qaddartu laha." These people who are what? Hawahu ala hawaya, over and over again. Their desires, God says, over my desires. The final thing is that whatever was guaranteed in terms of risk for them, they'll get the bare minimum. I wish I had time to talk about risk. Sustenance. There's a guaranteed amount that we all get, whether you're an atheist or a Shia of Amidul Mu'mineen. But there's a maximum that changes with our effort, which is unknown to us. It can't be that somebody who sleeps in all day on the tasbih, ya raziku, ya raziku, ya raziku, and someone who works 10 hours a day gets the exact same risk. It's a merit-based God, it's a merit-based risk. But these are people who have stunted the growth of their sustenance and are given the bare minimum. You'll get your share, but you won't get anything beyond that. Why? You're too busy now feeding the beast, you're not worried about me. These are people now who are consumed by the dunya until they're given a diagnosis and they have a few months to live. Now all of a sudden, what will happen to me? What will happen to me? Let's be careful. This beast inside of us can devour us if we allow it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. What about the second group? The second group are those that say labbaik to Allah and control their desires. Again, he begins beautifully. Allah is amazing. وَعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي وَعَظَمَتِي وَكِبْرِيَائِي وَنُورِي وَعَلُوِّي وَإِرْتِفَاعِي مَكَانِي. Right, my honor, my glory, my greatness, my light. Then he says, لا يؤثر عنده حوايا على حواه. The opposite. For the one now, for my servant now, who looks to please me before he pleases his own desires. These are not easy tasks, I know. They're not easy at all. To walk away from your desire that brings you instant gratification, that desire that makes you feel great about yourself, that desire that places all of the worries away, it's very hard. But look at what God is saying. If you make that a lifestyle of yours, you can expect these things. Let's go one by one, very quickly. The first thing he says, istahfadhtuhu malaikata. The angels will protect them. Does that mean that stress-free, problem-free, no hardship? No. No. Never has God promised any prophet, any imam, you or I, a problem-free life. Never. We still sometimes think that the higher I go in the ladder of taqwa, the more problems should be less. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The Prophet says that no other man was bothered or challenged or confronted like I was. Imam Ali's laqab, heartbreaking laqab, awwale mazloom. Imam Hussein's dhulm apni jaga. But what Imam Ali went through. And these are the best creations of God. So what does this mean now? That the angels will protect them? The angels will give them the strength to get through the hardship. Understand that. I talked about timidness last night, right? A deficient level of anger is people who are timid, who are weak, who are cowardless. The moment a little bit of this dunya throws a problem at them, oh, they're done. I'm out, I can't do it. The deen is gone, they curl up in a ball, they shut down, that's it. These are people now that the angels aren't looking after. That's number one. Number two. وَكَفَلْتُ سَمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِينَ رِزْقَهُ. The inhabitants of the heavens and the earth pray for their sustenance. These are not, you know, these are not mubaligha statements. This is not love's bazi up here. It's not like, this is not me talking up here where I can exaggerate. This is not even the prophet of God. This is God talking directly. There are individuals that I know that do their level best to follow the Sharia to a T. They're very, very careful about every decision that they make. And sometimes there are people where risk comes to them at a source that they never even imagined. I'm sure all my elders have 1,000 stories. وَيَرْضُقْهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ, the Quran says. We will give you risk from a source that you never even accounted for. A door open where you saw a wall, it was a door. These are people who hawahu. Number four, for my business people in the audience who run their own business, wa kuntu lahu min wara'i tajarata kulla tajir. Allah says, I will look after your business. Again, there are people. They call me and ask me, I'm in this business, this client wants this from me, is this shara'an allowed? It's a big contract. It's a big paying customer. And I always tell them, look, are you ready for the answer? If the answer is you can't do it, you're walking away from a very big contract. That's a fat paycheck. And it doesn't matter. And when it comes back saying, no, you can't do it, with ease they walk away. And they always say one statement to me that is incredible. The one who gave me before will give me again. That yaqeen. Now you have money in front of you. Baba, you have zeros in front of you, man. Just sign the paper and the check is yours, right? Your greed, your desire, your shahwa is saying, sign the paper, man. Don't ask questions or the answer will mess you up. Just close your eyes, la la la, sign the paper. When the check clears, then ask Asad Bhai what the answer is. But you say no. Hawa ya ala hawahu. I want to please God. I don't want to please myself. God says, when you do that, the tijarat is in my hands. There are some businesses, I tell you, when everyone else fails, for some reason this mu'min's business flourishes. Subhanallah. And I look at their life sometimes and they're so concerned about everything, from their supplier to their employees' rights to benefits to where they spend to what they sell. They're very, very careful about that. There's a reason why that money grows. And finally, the last one which blows me away. Wa atathu ad-dunya. Last one. Allah says, I will bring the dunya to their feet. I will bring their dunya to their feet. There are some of us, like me, maybe, who chase the dunya. Money, fortune, sasti shu'rat, 15 seconds of fame, extra subscribers. Then there are those that dunya chases. Throws itself at their feet. The difference is that they're so in tune with hawaya ala hawahu that they don't even pay notice to the dunya. They disregard the dunya. They divorce the dunya. They compare the dunya to the snot of an animal. They give the rope that he uses to tie his shoes more value than the dunya. The dunya is begging him, please, serve me, become my servant. An excessive amount of desire is destructive. But I think that's obvious to all of you. What we want is we want that middle moderate portion, that jewel from the faculty of desire. And what is that? Modesty, haya, vanity. What's called iffah? What's called ghayda? These things don't have English or the translations, I'm sorry. Why? Because they're lifestyles, they're not just qualities. To be modest is not about hijab or libas. Modesty is a lifestyle. You're classy in what you own and what you desire. You're controlled in what you can and can't have. And most of all, you don't allow what you own to own you. You know, Sheikh Nabil was here on this very member. He talked about these qualities. He talked about Zuhud. He mentioned a hadith by Imam Sadiq, which is a very beautiful one. He says that this idea of modesty, this idea of vanity, this idea of ghayda, is not that Islam says you shouldn't own anything. The sixth Imam says it is that shouldn't own you. You are not to place a price tag higher on this thing you own than what it actually does. How many cases have we heard that so long as Baba was alive, the siblings were very tight, loved each other, I'll sacrifice anything for you. Baba leaves a very nice big inheritance and there's court cases everywhere for a couple of extra thousands of dollars. Those are people now who have placed a higher price tag on money than what it deserves. We need to live a modest life. That doesn't mean you don't own things. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to wear passed up clothing or live in a hut or drive a clunker. No. I've made this distinction several times. I'll make it again. Islam absolutely promotes achievement. Achieve, achieve. My young guys, study hard, study hard. Be professionals. We need Shia doctors and Shia lawyers and Shia accountants and Shia professionals. We need educated Shia mothers at home. We need all sorts of this. We need all of it. And with that comes a nice salary, huge benefits. Beautiful, enjoy it, achieve it, but don't attach yourself to it. Achievement and attachment are two different realms on the spectrum. And it reminds me of a hadith by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. He says, and again, one of my favorite hadiths, he says, as long as the boat sails on top of the water, the boat will be fine. The moment the water enters the boat will sink. So long as we live in this dunya, we're fine. The moment the dunya lives inside of us, we will sink. Your desires are there to bring about haya and iffah and ghayda. Be classy in the way you live your life. Don't chase after things. Know your worth. God made you the greatest creation. He made walaqad karamna bani adama. I've honored you. Don't throw that honor away for a machine or square footage. Have you seen these people on Family Feud who win $20,000? They're jumping around like... And the problem is that sometimes it requires us to be people of distinction. And that's the hard part. Everyone is going through this idea of having a certain lifestyle and those vacations, and everything has to be posted, right? Where I went, what I bought, what I'm wearing, blah, blah, blah. Everything has to be public. So all of that now, and me, I have to somehow now keep up with the Joneses. It's okay to say, you know what? I'm out of the race. I'm not gonna win this one. You guys battle it in square footages and car models. I'm gonna take myself out of the race. I'll accept my defeat. I have those three, four things waiting for me where God says, Hawaya ala Hawahu. Embrace that lifestyle, have trust in God, allow Him to realize, allow Him to fulfill that promise of yours. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the second jewel of the four is modesty. The first one was courage. Shuja'at yesterday, haya, iffa, and ghayra today. All from desire, which is blasphemous, right? No, from that faculty of desire, you can actually extract the diamond of modesty. Desire has to be there for you to know what modesty is. That evil and that beast has to be inside of you. It's imperative it's inside of you for you now to fight it, to become a modest, classy individual. There's two more jewels tomorrow, inshallah, and the next day. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And the day of Arba'in is 2 days away. The masaib are too many. If we just study in the Sham, in the Zindan of Sham, in the Darbar of Sham, the bazaar, the jail, the courtyard, it's enough for a lifetime of tears. Yani Yazid and his army did things after the Battle of Karbala that hatta the pre-Islamic Jahil Arabs didn't do. There were things that were sacred. You don't fight in Muharram, for example. That's one. But two other big ones is that once you have defeated an enemy, you don't disrespect the body. There was no trampling in pre-Islamic Arabia. There were no beheadings in pre-Islamic Arabia. And if that wasn't enough, the least you could do is when you are done killing the men of a certain army, leave their women and children alone. You have no self-respect. You're dragging these women now tied up through bazaar after bazaar after bazaar. You know, I made a point at a house majlis last year I made this point, that if God forbid, a picture of your wife who wears hijab is sent to the wrong group by mistake on WhatsApp. It happens sometimes, right? And you don't delete it fast enough. And for 5 minutes, 5 seconds even, she thinks for a second that there is a picture of me without a hijab that's gone to a different group filled with non-mahram men. For 10 seconds, she'll die in shame. Even though you went back and you deleted it, I'm sure no one saw it. Just the sheer idea that maybe somebody saw me without hijab on is enough to destroy her. Zainab is standing there in the courtyard of Yazid in front of 700 men. Now Yazid comes to Imam Sajjad and says, we are giving you azadi. Now Arba'in is taking form now. What happened? What transpired? Why all of a sudden? I don't have time for that. I have 3 minutes left exactly. Bear with me. He says, is there anything you want? Can I fulfill any desire of yours? He says that, number one, give us some time to cry for our loved ones. Because before, any time we shed one tear, somebody would come and whip us on our back. Number two, give us back the belongings you looted from us on the day of Ashura. Yazid complied, gave them a room. They sat there, they say, for 3 days, 3 constant days of majalis for Abu al-Fazl Abbas, for Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. They would cry for Ali Akbar, they would cry for Hussein, they would cry for Abbas, and they would cry like nobody else had ever cried before. Bishiddatin, the Qur'an, the Maqtah says, shrieking, loud screams, letting out now months and months of grief inside of them. Now when the qafla is ready now to leave Sham now, Yazid says, Ibn Bashir, take this qafla and make sure they get to Medina properly. And then Ibn Bashir now talks to Imam Sajjad that there comes a moment now where this road now will branch off. One path will go towards Medina, one path will go towards Karbala. Which way do you want to go? Imam Sajjad now turns to Bibi Zainab, Pupi Amma, eventually now there'll be a path, one path towards Medina, one path towards Karbala. Which way do you want to go? Without hesitation, Zainab says, take me back to Karbala. They make their way back. Everyone is ready. The kids have mounted. The women have mounted. But Zainab can't find Rabab. Where is Rabab? I can't find Rabab. We see Rabab sitting there in the Zindan of Sham. Hey, Sakina, you would ask me about these birds. Where are they going, Mama? Where are they going, Mama? They're going back to their home. They're going back to their home. When will we go back to their home? I ask my fathers, you have small children. When your daughter comes to you and says, I'm scared, Baba. I don't like this place, Baba. I don't feel comfortable, Baba. How do you answer a four-year-old saying we can't go home? Rabab is sitting there, tears rolling down her face. Hey, Sakina, you would ask me, when are we going home? Rise up. Sleep, my dear. We're going back to Karbala. Come with us back to Karbala. Not the Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.